Our text from today comes from 1 Thessalonians, book 2, chapters or verses 1 through 8, and can be found on page 203 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully maltreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Would you pray with me this morning? Thank you, Lord, for this day and this time that you've appointed for us to gather for worship, to grow a little closer to you, to learn more about you. Thank you for reminding us of who we are through our baptism, God, that you have called us, set us apart, given us a purpose and a mission, and we ask that we could live into that in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, we started this new series of messages called 2020 Vision. And it means that we want to get clear on our understanding of who we are in Christ as individuals and as a church, what it is God has called us to do and how he's called us to live in the world. And to just kind of review some things that are just foundational and fundamental to the living of the Christian faith for those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who are new to Christianity, to kind of introduce you to the way of Christ that's in the world for us as individuals and as a congregation. But it also means that we have a very special celebration coming up in the year 2020. This church is going to celebrate its 300th birthday since the beginning of its mission here in Allentown, New Jersey. And so we're looking forward to that celebration. There's a lot that's going to be happening, and you'll hear a lot more about that as we approach this celebration of 2020. But we want to just get clear about our vision. We started talking a couple of weeks ago about the importance of having an outward focus, an outward incarnational focus, that Christianity from its inception was not meant to be something that turns people in on themselves, some kind of a personal experience of spirituality with God that is mostly marked by things like meditation or inward looking. Not that there isn't a place for that, but Christianity is not a passive way of life. It's an active way of life. It's a way of being in the world, and that Christians from the very beginning understood themselves as apostles, as people who are sent out into the world to live like Christ and to make a difference for Christ. Last week we talked about the importance of being lifelong disciples, that our growth in our faith and our relationship with Jesus isn't something that ends when we finish confirmation or join the church or something like that, but we're always in the process of growing in our faith and developing a more mature understanding of who God is and how we're supposed to live out that faith. Today I want to talk to you about what we call authentic evangelism. Authentic evangelism means being a witness who's real for Jesus in the way that we live our lives. Being authentic, being someone that people are see as reliable and trustworthy in how we go about living and sharing our faith. In the time of Jesus, as the first apostles were sent out, the world that they were sent out into is very different from the world that you and I go out into today. The most obvious thing is that in the world that they were sent out into, nobody had ever heard of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was a nobody. His story of his life and his death and resurrection was a complete unknown to the people of the time. But having said that, there are other things about the culture into which those first apostles were sent out that's very similar to the world that you and I live in. People were very materialistic. They were very sensual. The Gentile world of the Roman Empire was filled with images that were very sexually, highly sexualized in how people lived out their lives. People felt often quite powerless. They were ruled over by a very oppressive government, and there were times in which people felt like their lives were very difficult. And that's the world of the first century. Now, obviously, our world that we grew up in, many of us, particularly my generation, it was hard to find somebody who didn't know who Jesus was. It was even difficult to find somebody who wasn't connected to a community of faith. But that has really changed. The latest numbers from the Pew Research about religion in America came out, and it is rather stunning what's happened in the last 10 years. The fastest growing religious group in America are the nuns. I'm not talking about the Catholic N-U-N-S's. I'm talking about the N-O-N-E-S's. People who say, when asked, do you have a religious affiliation? The answer is no, I have none. Now, this includes people who would say they're atheists, they don't believe in God, people who are agnostic, they don't know if there's a God or not, but they don't really care, and people who have maybe been in church, but they've just dismissed it. They're not interested. That is the fastest growing segment, all the way from 17% up to 26% in 10 years, and it's rising. In the meantime, the people in America who have identified themselves as being Christians has dropped from 77% to 65%. What does that tell us about the world that we're going out into? America is increasingly becoming a mission field. There are lots of people. And these numbers would be even more exaggerated where we live here in New Jersey in the Northeast. There are lots and lots of people growing up all around us who really have absolutely no connection to who Jesus is. They've probably heard about him. They've heard his name. They've probably used it in vain several times along the way. But they don't have any idea about his story, what he's all about. And so now we have an opportunity, almost like those first century apostles, to go out into a world and to bear witness to something that people do not have a clear understanding about who he is or what his movement is all about. You know what's also kind of interesting? In this exact same time period in which the attendance of church and connection to church has been declining, another very, very important statistic has been on the uptick in a very significant way. And that is the number of Americans, particularly young Americans, who are dealing with very serious forms of what we call mental illness, which covers a broad spectrum of things. In the last 10 years, people from teenage to age 30 who have said, I have had a serious bout struggle with depression in the last 12 months has gone up over 56%. The number of suicides in that same age group, 52% increase in the same time. The world in which you and I are going out into is very different from the first century world, but it's not different in the fact that there are people struggling with very, very serious issues in their lives. Now, let me be very clear. I am not saying that there is a cause and effect relationship here. I'm not saying because people have stopped going to church, they're getting mentally ill and dealing with mental illness. No, the fact of the matter is, within the community of the church, people who love Jesus are dealing with the same things. What I am saying is both of these are indicators of a culture and a society that is becoming increasingly disconnected. And through that disconnection, increasingly unhealthy. I explored this in some detail in a series of messages back in Lent, last spring, called Toxic. And you may want to go on our website if you weren't here for those messages, because I thought they were very, very important in talking about the culture in which we live as being a toxic culture, a very unhealthy culture, particularly as we're raising children up in this particular time. Parents have never been more challenged than they are now in terms of how to raise healthy children in a toxic culture. But the underlying thing that I believe is connected to both of these statistics, the decrease of connection to God and His family, and the increase of people dealing with mental health, is disconnection. You know, a lot of people in that nun group say that they're spiritual but not religious, or that they don't like organized religion. You know, whenever I meet somebody who tells me that they don't like organized religion, I said, oh, you should come to our church. We're the most disorganized people I've ever met. You can use that one. But what they're saying is their understanding of being religious means going to church and following a set of rules or regulations. That's not what the word religion means. I mean, that's how we interpret it. But it comes from the Latin, means religio, re-linking. Religion means reconnecting people to God. That is the purpose of religion, is to give people who have drifted away from or never had a relationship with God a reconnection to God. That's the purpose of religion. That's the purpose of the church. It's a connection. And interestingly, as we talk to mental health professionals, particularly people dealing with depression and suicidal thoughts, often what they say are these people have become very isolated, very disconnected from communities of health and care. And that one of the most important things we can do to bring greater mental and emotional health is to connect people into healthy communities like churches. And that we call the work of evangelism. Evangelism is bearing witness to Jesus Christ in a way that compels people who do not have a relationship with God, with Christ, or a community of faith to at least want to come and check it out. This is not easy work. The Apostle Paul, this letter that we read this morning is a fascinating piece of literature. This is the earliest piece of Christian writing that we have at our disposal. This is the first letter of Paul the Apostle that we have a copy of, and his letters are the earliest writings. The gospel writings, the stories of Jesus, were written after Paul's ministry, after his letters. So this is the very first time somebody's talking to somebody else in writing that we have about what it means to be a Christ follower. And look what he's talking about. He's talking about coming into their community and sharing his love for Jesus with them. And the way he did that was by sharing his life with them. He says in this text, he says, so deeply do we care for you that we were determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. That's what Paul and his other apostles were doing. They were loving people into faith. They were demonstrating the difference that Christ makes by the way they were living their lives, the choices they were making, the way they were treating other people. They were so determined to share with you the gospel that they shared their own selves. And this is tough work. And they were met with a lot of opposition. Did you notice that at the very beginning of this passage? It says, you know, our coming to you was not in vain, but we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, the city they were before they came to Thessalonica. And as you know, we had the courage of God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition there in Thessalonica. Everywhere these people went, as they began to talk about their connection to God, the living reality of a God who was crucified on a cross. There were people who scoffed at them, people who didn't want to hear what they had to say, and people who actively opposed them. They were thrown into jail. Sometimes they were beaten. Their lives were very difficult. When you and I go out into a world of people who do not know God, there are going to be some people who aren't going to like what you have to say or how you're living your life. They're going to oppose you. They're going to attack you. They're going to want to debate with you. And all we have to offer them, friends, is ourselves, the witness of our lives, and our love. Be prepared as you go out to bear witness. Not everyone is going to like what you have to say. But I would argue this: everybody needs to know the truth that you have within you and the hope that we have in Christ. The gospel is powerful because it's transformative. The gospel is powerful because the message of a reconciled person with the creator of the world brings a different dimension to our living and a different set of values. The things that Christ modeled in his life become our way of life. And making that transformation from the old way of life, lived by the standards of the world, where it's get ahead, make as much money as you can, take advantage of the weak, do things that you like, live for your own pleasure, and following Jesus Christ, which is the opposite of that, is a difficult transition for people. They have to give up that old identity. But as they put on that new clothing of Christ, as we begin to live for Christ and our lives begin to take on his love, his dimension, his wonder, his joy, his peace, his goodness, his kindness, it is wonderful. And that's what we want to share. We want people to see that by how we live our lives. That's why we don't send people out with some pre-programmed package of how you share the gospel in 5 easy steps, because it simply doesn't work that way. We send people out equipped with God's love in their heart. And that's what changes people's minds. You know, from the very beginning, people have wondered, for those of you who have a relationship with Christ, why are you trying to share this with me? What do you get out of this? You want something from me. You know, we are so overly sensitive or sensitized, and we should be, to the marketing and the advertising. All the bait and switch, things that look so wonderful, you know, half off, and then the little fine print at the bottom, and you get in, and we're always like, wait a minute, what's somebody trying to sell me? Why are they telling me about this Jesus? Why are they inviting me to come to this church? There's got to be some ulterior motive. And that was the exact complaint that was lodged against Paul in his very earliest message. He came in and he talked about Jesus, and people were like, why are you doing this? Why are you telling me about this guy? And notice what he says in response. He says, for our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed. Paul's saying our only motivation is to give you a life worth living, to give you a hope that the world cannot extinguish. We are here because of our love for you. We're not trying to get something from you. We're trying to give you something that the world can't take from you. This gospel of God. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes, those of us who are professionals in ministry, people are a little less responsive, you might say, to our invitation, because they say, you're trying to get something from me. You know, they've done all these interesting studies of people who are invited to church, kind of a cold call, you might say, from a pastor versus an authentic invitation from a friend. The percentage of people who respond to the friend is like 80%. Yeah, I'll come. To the pastor, like 20%. Hey, this guy's trying to get something. You know, these commercials drive me nuts. These Chevrolet commercials, and it says, real people, not actors. I hate those commercials. They're really annoying, but they're getting at a point. People are more likely to respond to somebody who they say, this person has no agenda. They're just a real person. They're not an actor. No, they're not fake. They're not phony. There's no ulterior motive. When you and I, whose lives have been impacted by the love of Jesus Christ and the power of belonging to a community of faith, of connection, of love, with no ulterior motive other than to care and love for one another, and we share that with somebody else, it is awesome, it is powerful, and it has the potential to transform people's lives. And so we're sent out as witnesses, as evangelists, and to do it authentically. It's real people. And so, right outside these doors is a culture that is increasingly disconnected. Disconnected from other people. Disconnected from communities of faith and disconnected from God. And guess who Jesus is sending out there? You. Lord, thank you for this amazing opportunity to be authentic witnesses. There may be somebody that you've put in our heart right now, God, that we need to be thinking about praying for and bearing witness to with how we live and what we say. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters that we would never forget that this is our calling in Christ to share the hope, not hold on to it, but give it away. And that you would help us find those places that we can do that with integrity and authenticity so people would come to know you and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.